came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look at these two, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? They will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign when these things are all to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "Take heed that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom."
Thursday, November 15th, and R.A.J. is the preacher.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Well, St. Paul to the Ephesians, as he was calling their attention to walk as white men and be knowledgeable about the ways of the Lord. All of us would easily recall when Jesus saw everybody crying and beating their breasts and mourning over the death of Jairus' daughter, he comforted them saying, "She is not dead, she is sleeping." In our second church, St. Paul wants the Christians of Thessalonica to be aware of those who are asleep. This is exactly in fact contradiction to the kind of sleep which most of us would like to sleep in on Saturdays. Such sleep is very close to the kind of sleep that King Solomon laments over in Proverbs. "How long are you going to lie down there, you lazy one? When are you going to get up from your sleep? Just a little more sleep, a little more slumber, a little more folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a vagabond, and want like an armed man." But Paul is trying to explain to his readers this one time, long-term sleep, from which not even the smallest skill on earth can keep us awake. This is a special kind of sleep into which all of us will have to enter today or tomorrow, and then we will assume a horizontal position. We will be embalmed by professionals. We will be preferably placed in walnut boxes, furnished with linen and cushions and stereo sets and TVs. And we will be expected to stay underground permanently, depending on the warranty, based on the money we pay to the embalmer, the gold digger, and the fiber. If I were to end up in New York, where the sons of men have no place to lay down their heads, but I do not have any personal sense at all or attendances, and be caught up in the very act of such kind of sleep, chances are that I will be added to the many who rest in the father's field, for one of faith proudly on top of somebody who is already sleeping there. But on the other hand, if some of my friends should come to know about my sad and untimely demise, they may honor me with a kind of Christian burial, which will amount to the total expense of an average family for almost 10 years in my homeland. In this context, the work of St. Paul is directly to us. Here, Paul contrasts between those of us who believe that Jesus died and rose, and that God will bring to us, bring with Jesus those who sleep in him, and the rest of men who have no hope, precisely the hope of the resurrection. The distinctive nature of those for us who cherish the hope of the glorious resurrection of our own bodies is significant because of our life is always with the Lord. And those hopeless ones out there are destined to perish for eternity because the Lord of life, the God of the living, is not with them anymore. Paul reminds us that we are able to entertain this kind of hope even when we are on this side of the grave, because of Jesus Christ, who is standing on the other side of the grave. When we live, or when we sleep, he always lives with him. It is the death and resurrection of the historical and the biblical Jesus Christ that comforts us and gives us the hope of our own resurrection. And the death of the hopeless ones out there, those who confirm death without Jesus Christ, the fate of them is well known and it does not require any further illustration. This, their hopelessness is precisely on account of the lack of the knowledge of the one and only Jesus Christ, who himself is the complete revelation of God and the conqueror of death. We have the promise from Jesus himself that whoever hears his word and believes in it has already crossed over from death to life. For Paul, Jesus is the mediating link between his people and their resurrection at the hands of God. Christ himself is a majestic dignity and grandeur will reveal his personal presence and thereby assure the certainty of the resurrection of his people. His words are life-giving and capable of revitalizing even the bodies that are burned at stake, thrown into the sea, destroyed by atom bombs, or even those bodies that are scattered into the earth, fire, air, and water. Because it is the same word that brings everything from nothing. We make bold to say with Paul that those who die in the Lord are not dead, but are only asleep. Because Christ's death was the death of all death. Paul writes not only about those who are already asleep, and those who will fall asleep as history comes to its end, but also of those who may still be alive, those who are left alive until the coming of the Lord. Those that will be left, those that are awake, they will have no priority over those who are already asleep. While the dead in Christ rise from the dead, similarly, those that are not dead shall be caught up or seized in the clouds to a meeting of the Lord in the air. Now we may ask this question, but when is this going to happen? What are the details provided for this? For us about this great time in the history of all time, after which time shall cease to exist as we know today. If there is one mystery in the New Testament, the details of which we are not able to tell us, it's precisely the mystery of this time. Of this time, Jesus told the disciples that it is not for them to know of the times and seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. It is a mystery that is limited to God the Father only, as Jesus says, of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels, not even the Son. The Lord does not tell us to be too much excited about having the date of his second coming in our calendar. At least in this case, the world does not permit us to be among those 16 ecclesiastes who think that they know the details of the itinerary of our Lord's second coming. 10 years ago, last September, Jesus Christ was supposed to appear in India, on top of a mountain in South India, just about a couple of 100 miles away from our home. Interestingly enough, that was the year in which I decided to become a minister, and had you come then, I would not have to go through the trouble of learning Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. This was proposed by Brother Larry, who was a very devout person, very promising and appealing to the hundreds of his followers who wanted to pattern their lives after the early church and sold all their property to the freedom of this world and settled under the foothills of the Holy Mountain. Quite a few of the followers of Joseph Smith from Kansas City had also come to India to receive the Lord at first. But then, what then are some of the signs of the end times? The Jews apocalyptically said to believe that it is high time that the end of the world should come. Only if God should intervene, his kingdom should be fully established. Some of the signs would be that the sun shall suddenly shine forth at night and the moon during the day. Blood shall drip from the wood and stone shall utter its voice. The sea of Sodom shall cast up fish, and fire shall often break out, And the wild beasts shall roam beyond their horns, and monstrous women shall bring forth monsters, and salt water shall be poured in the streets, and all sons shall conquer one another. Then shall reason hide itself, and wisdom shall withdraw with its chamber. In the gospel portion that was read to us today, we have heard the words of Jesus saying that there will be a great tribulation, such as that not being from the beginning of the world. Our Lord wants us not to be carried away by the deceptive words of the false prophets and false messiahs. Jesus says that his second coming will be like lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west. Apparently late, but still he is coming. Three distinctive characteristics are mentioned in our text as both manifesting the coming of our Lord, namely the shout of command, the archangel's voice, and God's temper. The shout of command is of a superior quality. It is unmatched by any human parallel. It will be similar to the one spoken in the course of Lazarus after he was dead for almost 4 days. Lazarus, come out, at the instant hearing of which Lazarus had indeed come out. And he was unbound and left free. The shout of command will be equal to the one spoken to the dead body of Jairus' daughter, little girl alive, upon the hearing of which she indeed arose and ate food. When the shout of command occurs on the last day, all will arise. Some to spend eternity with God, who will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and in heaven where death shall be no more, neither mourning nor crying nor pain anymore. And some others will end up without God in hell, where there shall always be mourning and gnashing of teeth. The archangel whose voice will be heard at the coming of the Lord is understood to be that of Michael. Michael is the third angel of Israel, the prince and guardian over the destinies of God's people. This archangel will be active for the welfare of God's people when Satan is seeking to snatch them away and destroy them. He is the only one who has the ability to stand in the presence of God and also to resist the devil. And then there will be the thunder down of God, signaling the victorious coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The resounding victory of the thunder will terrorize the enemy in the panic and announce the beginning of the year of Jubilee when the people of God enter into the life with the Lord for eternity. We look forward to the coming of the Lord, to the hearing of the shout of command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. For we know that these things have not yet taken place. But indeed many have come in different parts of the world, claiming themselves to be the Lord or the Messiah. Lately, a moon has risen in the Orient, and has already sent its rays to the west. And I mean the Christian one. But these Christians pray with great optimism to the rising up of the sun of righteousness. Common sense tells us that when the moon shines so bright, it has got to be night. The rising of the sun marks the beginning of the new day. If someone has a question as to when this new day will be, the answer is rather simple. Wait till midnight. Scripture warns us of the coming of this terrible night when no man will be able to work. We understand this great hope, the hope of the resurrection of our own body and the hope of the glorious coming of the Lord. Then he will take us back with him to our eternal home. We rejoice at the thunder bell of God because we know that the time has come for us to fully comprehend and experience the dimensions of our new life, which all of us began in our baptism, and it is constantly renewed and strengthened through our participation in the Holy Communion. We are not terrorized into panic because we have always been with the Lord. In spite of the fact that so far we have been seeing only pure reflections of those things which are not before us, we are able to see face to face. Our doubts are clear and our suspicions are raised because we are prophets with our Savior, to be taken into the land of the living, where there shall be no more mourning, no more crying, no prayer. The Lord grant unto us the faith and the wisdom to realize that we are always with Him, even as He is with us always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit. Amen.